Stewardship Dedication Sunday, 2014. What dare I say? Chrissy began so wonderfully. I'm going to err on the side of caution, at least at first, and we'll begin in prayer and with that scripture story reading. Pray with me. Lord our God, we do pause with all that fills our hearts to pray that you add your blessing to the reading and hearing of your holy word, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts that follow be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, friends, listen for the word of God in that parable from Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. Jesus says, "For it is the kingdom of heaven that is, as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master replied, 'You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It's a good start for Stewardship Sunday, isn't it? Weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Those are some powerful persuaders. We sure don't want to end up like that. Powerful motivators, though. Problem is, we know he is not a bad man. He's not an evil person, this third slave. And we feel for him. We even side with him in this parable meant to motivate our own discipleship. He is a prudent, careful, perhaps overly cautious investor, but he is not a fool. He's just not about to take chances with the money given to him by a harsh master. And after a long time, when the master has returned, it is all there. All the money, every penny of it. He's proud of himself, I think. We can hear it in his words. Here it is, all of it, safe and sound. And for his logical and practical efforts, he is treated as harshly as anyone in the whole Bible. But the weeping and gnashing of teeth here really don't motivate us, because we feel for this slave. We feel like this slave. He's not a bad man. And he's certainly not an evil person. Here's the trick we like to play, the speculation we like to engage in whenever we hear this parable. What if? What if? What if the first two slaves had put all the money they received in a high-risk venture and lost it all? What if, when the master returned, they had not double the amount they had been given, but nothing at all to give him, not even the original amount entrusted to them? If so, then the third slave would be the wise and prudent one, wouldn't he? Jesus doesn't tell it this way, but what if? Who would be the fools then? Well, as it turns out, the fool would still be the third slave, even after our what ifs. In the context of this teaching of Jesus' message, his point, I can't but imagine that the master would not have been harsh toward the two slaves who lost all they had been given, if they had lost all they had been given. In fact, I think they might even have been applauded for their efforts and rewarded as if they had been, as they have been in the story we actually possess. Let me break that down for you, the obvious and the not so obvious. The master of the parable represents Jesus. The slaves entrusted with the talents are us, members of the church. The departure of the master points to Jesus leaving, his death. The return of the master is the parousia, the advocate, the promised Holy Spirit, which empowers the church, you and I, to do what we do. The rewards and the punishment doled out indicate the final judgment, and I always locate that judgment not at the end of life, but right in the midst of our life. So implicit in this teaching is that the arrival of the Holy Spirit, or the return of the Master, indicates the kingdom of God on earth in the midst of life. What have we been doing as a church and as followers of Jesus to usher in the kingdom of God? This story is the third in a series of parables that teach what constitutes proper conduct as church members wait for the perfection of God's heaven on earth. It began for us in the Christ event of Jesus of Nazareth. The kingdom of God is among you, Jesus taught us. So what are we doing to help complete what Jesus started for us? In that context, the point that this parable of Jesus is trying to make is not at all about doubling your money or accumulating wealth. We're not being asked by God here to take what we have been given and give back more. The parable is about investment. It's about taking risks. It's about being passionate and ardent and zealous in our lives of faith and doing something. That's what Jesus did. Matthew places this story in the middle of Jesus' own personal high-risk venture. Not too long ago, 6 chapters, scripturally speaking, Jesus left the safety of rural Galilee and headed to Jerusalem. The religious authorities there will find him a threat to the status quo and to their own power. And the Romans will discover him and regard him as, well, as a disturber of the peace, a disruptor of the Pax Romana. This parable is about the hopes Jesus has for those who would follow him and the expectations he has of them, of us. The greatest risk we take, according to this teaching, is not to risk anything, not to care deeply enough or profoundly enough about anything, to invest deeply, to give our hearts away, to risk everything. The greatest risk of all, as it turns out, is to play it safe. This parable is not about the first two slaves who double their money, and it wouldn't be about them if they had lost it all. It is about the third slave who does nothing. It is about us and what we do with the spirit that is ours from God in Christ. Jesus' warning is that the result of playing it safe, of not caring, not loving passionately, not investing yourself, not risking anything, is death. Our own spiritual death and the death of the body of Christ, the church. We wander around in darkness with nothing, and even our nothing is taken away when we take what we have been given, the power of the Holy Spirit, and do nothing. So, stewardship, dedication, Sunday, our pledges, our promises of money this morning are not about how we are going to double up on our returns. They're not about how we're going to take what we have been given and get more. They're not even about how we're going to accumulate wealth in and for the year ahead. Those things will happen if we first care deeply and profoundly enough to invest our treasures, literally our treasures, this morning. For the kingdom of God, as it is and as it can be realized through this body of Christ, Pee-wee Valley Presbyterian Church, if we care deeply enough to risk what we have been given and not simply play it safe with our giving. Now, that's a tough sell. Every week, and not simply once a year in the fall, but that's a tough sell for stewardship dedication. Many of you feel like we don't do enough outreach, enough mission as it is, locally, regionally, nationally, or globally. Why should you invest? Others may feel we don't have enough fellowships. We don't do enough for ourselves, congregationally, or in the wider community. Why should you invest in Pee-wee Valley Presbyterian? Still others feel that we're a part of a denomination that is too liberal, or, believe it or not, not liberal enough. Why should you invest in Pee-wee Valley Presbyterian? And almost every one of us recognizes that we are a branch of an institution, the church, capital C, that is increasingly irrelevant and unconnected to the real world. Why should you risk anything at all for Pee-wee Valley Presbyterian Church? Here's the thing we need to hear. It is precisely because we don't do all the outreach we need to do that we should venture out more. It is exactly because we don't get together as often as we would like that we should invest more. It is precisely because the church, in its particular denominational and universal expressions, are increasingly controversial and irrelevant to the wider world, that we should risk more. We have been given more, put in charge of more than property or personnel or even ministries and missions. We have been entrusted with the good news in Jesus Christ of God's love for all creation. And we are invited this morning and every morning to live fully, to love wastefully, to risk our livelihoods by expanding the horizons of our possibilities and our responsibilities. Will we do it? This morning or in the weeks ahead, will our pledge amounts reflect what we're comfortable with giving, or might they reflect a bit more risk and investment and hope and faith? We are not bad people. We're certainly not evil people. But we are prudent, careful, and oftentimes overly cautious people. Christ invites us as a church not to simply believe ideas about him that comfort us, but to risk our comfort and actually follow him to Jerusalem and beyond, to be bold and brave, to reach higher and to care deeper, to risk everything we have been given. Friends, we've gathered here this morning because God has called us not to share, but to risk what we have. God accepts our gifts, no matter how great or how slight we may perceive them to be, if they are given with a passion and a deep hope for all that we can be in the year and years ahead. I encourage you in the moments ahead or in the weeks ahead to change your mind about what you've already decided you're going to pledge to the operating budget of this church for 2015. As you all prepare to come forward, consider one last time the pledge you are preparing to make. Is it safe? Does it promise no return? Or is it a bit risky for your comfortable life? Does it reflect your faith in a church that is a nice thing to have, or in a community that makes a difference in your life and the lives of countless others? Now, I know we need not make this day too dramatic, but we dare not make it too trivial either. At this time of commitment and rededication, let our vows of loyalty to this church, to God's kingdom on earth, and to one another be not simply empty words, but rather signs of lives lived passionately and perilously in the service of Christ's love. To all those who have, more will be given, and there will be an abundance.